Welcome to Training on Demand at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, where our motto is learning and living God's Word. Here, we are dedicated to empowering believers and fostering a deeper understanding of the Bible. Our on-demand training sessions offer a flexible and comprehensive approach to spiritual growth, tailored to fit your schedule and needs. Join us on this enriching journey to strengthen your faith and live out God's teachings in your everyday life. Whether you're exploring the scriptures for the first time or seeking to deepen your knowledge, our resources are designed to inspire and guide you. Let's discover the transformative power of God's Word together.
Title of my message this morning is Leading with Integrity, Nehemiah's Example of Sacrifice and Service. I got a message from Mike Taylor just a couple minutes ago. He said, "Our special and warm greetings to all you people. We had an amazing time with y'all. Have a great Sunday. We head back to 1 degree tomorrow from Orlando. Blessings, Mike and Myra." Okay, so that came from them just a little bit ago. They were in Melbourne. I don't know if they're in the services in Melbourne now, but they were at Ocean View, our church plant there in Melbourne, last night. So, okay, leading with integrity, Nehemiah's example of sacrifice and service. We return to the book of Nehemiah. When we were here last, we worked through the first half of chapter 5, and there we saw Nehemiah deal with the oppression of the Jews by other Jews. Jews were forcing other Jews to sell their children into slavery just to pay the bills and get food to eat. Jews were charging interest to other Jews against the law, being loan sharks, essentially. Other Jews were oppressing the Jews. There was a lot of problems going on within the community. Nehemiah dealt with these issues and much more as he led the people in rebuilding the wall. He was faced with all sorts of complex issues. This morning we'll complete Nehemiah 5 and move into chapter 6 as we see Nehemiah's generosity. As he deals with this conspiracy and other conspiracies, he deals with it in a way that honors God and is sacrificial. So let's dig into our text this morning. Chapter 5, verse 14. "Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor." When I read these verses, I'm fascinated by what Nehemiah is telling the people. Nehemiah had just dealt with the greed of the Jews who were forcing other Jews to sell their kids into slavery, who were doing loan shark activities, usury activities with the other Jews, being all absorbed about themselves. What can I get out of this? And here Nehemiah says, "Look, I was appointed governor. That comes with it a checkbook for my own personal needs. The king gives me whatever I need for my own personal needs. I didn't use any of it. I didn't, for the 12 years I've been here, I have not used money from the king's treasury, which would only be paid by your taxes. I just didn't do it," he says. The premise that Nehemiah led by was that a good and successful leader places the welfare of the community over his own, even if it means giving up his own rights and his own privileges. His goal was to take care of the people of God properly, and so he sacrificed himself for that. He gave of his own time, of his own money, to care for the people. He didn't do it to become wealthy. Nehemiah was in a privileged position back in Babylon. He was in a position where he had position in the middle of the royal court. He was there when every decision was made. And because he was an official of the royal court, he had lots of income. He had all the privileges. He had chefs to cook for him and housekeepers. And he was where, you know, what almost everybody aspires to, right? To have everything done for you and lots of money, eating good food and so forth. He gave all that up. He sacrificed himself to make that difficult journey from Babylon to Jerusalem so he could work day and night building the wall. He gave all that up to rebuild his homeland. He gave that all up to serve God. He was sent by the king to accomplish a mission. The king provided him with all that he could ever want in order to accomplish the mission, including his living expenses, so he could live high on the hog at the expense of the people paying the tax bill. But he didn't use the money from the king for himself. He didn't contribute to the cost to the Jews by living high on the hog in Jerusalem. He had a meager existence to keep taxes down. Many of Nehemiah's contemporaries raised taxes for their own needs and even got wealthy on the backs of those paying the taxes. Sounds like our politicians today, doesn't it? But Nehemiah didn't do that. He had integrity in his official actions as well as his personal life. Nehemiah is modeling for us what a good leader looks like and what a good leader acts like. Rather than being in leadership to enrich himself, he is in leadership for the good of the community. He's in leadership to take care of the people, not to get wealthy himself. It's the mark of a good leader. Doesn't matter if the leader is a military leader, a community leader, a leader in a business, or even in a church. If the leader is all about himself and all that he can gain from it, he will fail. Maybe not immediately, but eventually, and certainly eternally. The focus must be on the good of the military, the community, the business, or the church, not the leader. The leader has to be focused on doing what he's supposed to do, he or she is supposed to do, to care for the community, the military, or the home. In my career at the sheriff's office, I worked for four different sheriffs. I came late into the first sheriff's term, so I didn't see a change necessarily in him, but the other three, I saw huge changes as they served. All three were moved by their power and their position to ultimately enrich themselves. It's one of the hazards of being in command, in control. You begin to see that you can have what you want. Doesn't matter whether it's in a governmental organization, a military, or a business, or even the home. We get focused on ourselves and not on the mission of caring for the group we're in charge of. We see it in all levels of our government and society. Rarely does a leader lead for long without it affecting their practice and their integrity. I think this is clearly true in churches, especially large churches. Preachers become infatuated with the privileges of their position and the attention they receive. Our egos get fed by those we lead. Oh, you're such a good guy. You're doing it better than anybody else has ever done it. It swells up. Doesn't matter whether you are a leader of a military unit. Doesn't matter if you're the leader of a component in a business. Doesn't even matter if you're the leader in your home. Our egos get in our way. Preachers in some of these big churches say, well, I need to have a jet aircraft. Because I'm so important, I can't wait in line at TSA and the ticket counter. I need to be able to get from here to here. I'm so important. Those are words said by actual preachers, even at the expense of their ministry. Nehemiah didn't do that. He didn't take advantage of what the king had provided. The king was giving him everything. He had a blank check. He had the ability to sign the king's name and use the king's signet ring and get whatever he wanted. And he didn't do that. Think about the danger of that. If the king gave you access to the entire treasury, no questions asked, whatever you want, whatever you need, just get it. I would have my Mercedes, I can tell you that right now. Linda says, no, I wouldn't. Yes, I would. If I could, if somebody else paid for it and I didn't have to live in it, yes, I would. But Nehemiah wasn't that way. That wasn't his focus. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them the daily ration, 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people. But I didn't do so because of the fear of God. The governors who preceded Nehemiah were not so ethical. They were not like Nehemiah. They were in it for themselves. They raised taxes on the Jews so they could live high on the hog, so they could get their Mercedes and everything they wanted, so they could get their G5 and everything they wanted. They did all of that at the expense of the people they were serving, even to the point that their servants had become masters of the people. Their slaves had become masters of the people in Jerusalem. These governors took the money from the king's treasury and they raised taxes for their own food, their own wine, as well as their entertainment of leaders who would come to the region. They would have big parties paid for by the taxpayers. The Jews were paying for the governors to party and have a good time, but not Nehemiah. He trusted God. He depended on God, not the king, for his life. He trusted on God, not the king. He said, "But I did not do so because of the fear of God." Out of the fear of God. Fear is not the idea of being afraid, but is the idea of reverence and respect. Out of respect for God, I didn't violate His trust. Out of reverence for Him, I honored Him and did what I could do. Nehemiah respected and trusted God. He revered God. He had no reason to rely on the taxes and the support of the king. He relied on God. He respected and revered God. What a model for how we should live our life, right? We don't have to worry about getting things because God's going to take care of us. If we truly believe that God is sovereign, we really shouldn't have any worry, should we? You may have some concerns that things are going to get rough, but what did he do? He told you that he would take care of you when things are rough, even if they were so rough that you died. I mean, wouldn't it be better to be in heaven than to be here? I also persevered in the work on this wall, and we acquired no land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. He also didn't go out and look for ways to build up his own real estate portfolio. He could have. The other governors did. The kings did. They all went out looking for land for themselves. How can I enrich myself? But he didn't do that. Rather than being a leader for his own benefit, he was focused on the mission. Rebuilding the wall and the betterment of Jerusalem and its people. Returning Jerusalem to be a productive member of society. Not to acquire land and property for himself. His focus was on others and not himself. What an example that is. Sacrificing himself for the benefit of others. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now, what was prepared at my expense, for each day was one ox, six choice sheep, and birds, and every 10 days, all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet for all of this, I did not demand food allowance of the governor, because the service was too heavy on this people. And we're talking about a big barbecue every day, right? An ox, 6 sheep, and a bunch of birds. They're eating good, but he's paying for it all. It's not coming from the king. It's coming from his own personal wealth. These two verses really show us the extent of Nehemiah's generosity. 150 people sat at his table every day. An ox, 6 sheep, and an unknown number of birds. Every 10 days, a bunch of wine. I mean, just the wine alone is going to cost, right? Not only did Nehemiah not take income from their taxes, he also fed 150 people out of his own pocket. 150 Jewish officials and Persian officials sat at his table every day out of his pocket. He also hosted people from other nations and other locations, all out of his own pocket. Remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people. Nehemiah asked for nothing from the people. He simply asked God to remember his work and his integrity. As I looked at this verse, I thought that this verse seemed odd. I'm not asking for anything, God, but remember what I've done. Like, reward me. And I thought, that doesn't sound right. It sounds like we're talking two different ways here now all of a sudden. I thought this verse seemed odd and maybe out of place, but I think it appears odd because we immediately go to the wrong thought when we hear what he said. We immediately think that Nehemiah was asking God to reward him for being sacrificial. My mind was drawn to Nehemiah asking for a reward for his morality and his integrity. But I don't think he was asking for himself. I think he was asking for the people of Jerusalem. He was not trying to enrich himself. His life was about enriching Jerusalem, enriching the people. And so his request is, give me God, but give them God. Give to them. We're sacrificing for you, so give to the people of Israel. His mind is on the mission and on the people and not himself. He was not asking for himself, but for the people. Remember me because I'm doing good for the people. Don't fail to act on my behalf because it benefits the people of Jerusalem. Nehemiah was a great example to all of us of how we're to act, how we're to lead. Proper leadership often requires sacrifice, and always, proper leadership always requires a focus on others and not on yourselves. You may lead them in a right way by focusing on yourself, but it's not proper leadership. To lead properly and biblically, focus must always be on the mission and on the ones conducting the mission. A focus on self detracts from the mission and quite often leads to mission failure. It does not matter whether you lead in the home, in school, in the workplace, in the community, in the church, wherever, a focus must be on the mission given and those carrying out the mission, not on the leader. If the focus is just on the leader, the mission loses its direction. Nehemiah had to deal with different groups, which most often requires different tactics for each group. We have this concept in the West that everyone is equal, and as a result, should be treated the same. That just doesn't work. Years ago, Gary Chapman wrote the first of many books called The Five Love Languages. This book explores how people respond differently. Some people respond to words of affirmation. Boy, you look nice today. Some people respond to acts of service. You do nice things for them. where some people respond to your giving them gifts or spending quality time with them. Some people only respond, we're talking in the sphere of love, to physical touch. When I was a lieutenant, I gave all my new sergeants a copy of the book. Not for spiritual purposes, because I wanted to read them, a relatively short book, a couple hundred pages. I wanted them to read it to understand that all of the people they supervise are different. Some will respond to your telling them, do it this way. Others will respond to, hey, come on over here, let's talk about this, and let's do it differently. Some will respond to, hey, I'll give you a reward for doing it that way. People are different. You got to deal with them differently. Nehemiah understood that. If you're going to lead people, you need to see who you lead and how they respond. Your love language may be different than the person you're dealing with. Maybe for you, getting gifts, oh, that's the greatest thing in the world. But for the other person, they just want you to be around. They just want to hear you. Or maybe they need direction. And they don't want to be bossed, they want to be led. How we lead in changes with who we're leading. This concept that we're all equal is true, but we don't all respond the same way. It's those of you that have had more than one kid know that. This kid will do that, this kid will do that, and they're not the same. You love them the same, but you treat them differently with the same outcome, hopefully. If you're going to lead people, you need to know how to lead them and how they respond. Nehemiah modeled that. He dealt with their issues and led them properly in following God's direction. I can't overstate what Nehemiah does here. We saw in the first part of chapter 5 that he was right focused on dealing objectively and forcefully with an issue. And now he leads in a different way. He leads sacrificially because different circumstances, different people. Let's move on. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set the doors or the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come and let us meet together at Hakapharim in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm. As you think about these verses, remember that Sanballat and his crew had previously engaged in harassment and intimidation of Nehemiah and the people rebuilding the wall. They were out there picketing them, throwing things at them, calling them names. Sounds kind of like what's going on in Minnesota. They're harassing and intimidating. And now they say, well, let's have peace and let's have a conversation. Why don't you come down here and meet with us? Well, they wanted Nehemiah to leave Jerusalem and go to the plain of Ono, about 30 miles or so to the west, where they controlled the area outside of Jerusalem. They planned on hurting him. They planned on arresting him and all sorts of wild things. If Nehemiah went to the meeting, he would be gone for at least 3 days. Day and a half travel each direction and then a meeting in between. At least 3 days he would be gone. Who knows what could happen in Jerusalem if he was gone from the walls in the city for that length of time. Nehemiah also thought that besides being gone from the city would give his enemies an opportunity to physically hurt him, attack him along the road and make it impossible for him to lead the people in following God. Sanballat and crew faked a peace so they could lure Nehemiah to hurt him. It was a scheme to disrupt the plan of God. And I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? Nope, I'm really busy and I can't get away right now. Sorry, I can't come. What I'm doing here is far too important. Of course, he understood what they were trying to do, and he wasn't going to fall for it. Look at how Nehemiah responded. Why should the work stop when I leave to come to your meeting? What purpose does that serve in the mission? How is following God, being obedient to God, furthered by my leaving and going to the plain where you're going to hurt me? And they said to me four times this way. And they sent to me four times this way. And I answered them in the same manner. Persistent they were. Sanballat and crew sent another message and another message and another message. No, I'm not coming. I'm not going to give up on what God has told me to do so I can go over here and follow your crazy cockamamie plan. And in the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. It was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem, who also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you're building the wall. According to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah, and now the king will hear of these reports. So now come and let us take counsel together." Okay, so they appealed to him five times to come down there, or four times, and the fifth time they said, "Look, here's what we know." Making it all up, right? "Here's what we know. You're building the wall so you can be the king, and you will rebel against the king of Persia." None of that was true. He didn't even give any indication that way, right? Sounds like what happens in our political world today. You can't get them on the truth, so you make up lies and just tell the lie over and over, and people begin to believe it. Since the several appeals to get Nehemiah out of Jerusalem didn't get any work, Sanballat turned to a different tactic. He began to accuse Nehemiah of sedition and to leading the people in Jerusalem in rebellion against the king. They also said that Nehemiah intends to become the king of Jerusalem. "But we're not going to let you get away with this. We're going to knock you off your perch and notify the real king in Persia," they said. Sounds kind of like what's going on in our political world today. As Solomon said, there's no new thing under the sun. Satan loves to lead in the attack of God, God's chosen people, through lies and deception. He will take a minuscule amount of truth and change it and cause there to be profound lies. He's creative and will do anything to win the battle against God, whether it's you in your home, you in your business, you in your community, or even in our church. Lies are told. Tricks are used to stop the plan of God. Then I said to him, "No, such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands." Nehemiah recognized what Sanballat was up to. He responded directly, and he said that he knew Sanballat and crew were making it all up. Nothing was true about what he said. "You are just trying to scare us into stopping the work." I love how Nehemiah ends verse 9. "But now, O God, strengthen my hands." Nehemiah asked God to give him strength. Nehemiah clearly trusted God and trusted that God was leading and trusted God in leading the people to be strengthened in God. God, you are true. You're sovereign. You're in control. You're leading. We just need to follow you. We also see that Nehemiah spoke to the people to let them know what the enemy was doing. Here's the truth. They're lying. None of this is true. We are serving God. We're being obedient. As a good leader, he knew he needed to encourage them. and keep them focused on his mission. More importantly, he needed to remind them who they were working for and what they were working for. What was the mission all about? What are they trying to do? Build a wall to make a beautiful city? No, to return sacrifice and worship to the temple and to Jerusalem, the house of God. A good leader needs to know his people and how to encourage and motivate them. A good leader needs to know who he's leading so he knows how to lead them, because they're not all the same. He needs to be able to keep them focused on the mission. And when your mission is about you, they're not as inclined to follow. Well, why exactly would I want to do things just because it makes you look good? I worked for lots of bosses like that. It was all about how do they look to their boss. Everything that I was to do was to make them look good. Didn't really make me want to do my job very well. It's got to be about doing the mission. It's about rewarding them, caring for them. They need to know who the enemy is and how the enemy works. Sometimes the enemy is within. Sometimes the enemy is us. A good leader also needs to recognize when there are distractions to the mission and how to correct the situation. A good leader is focused on the people and on the mission, not on himself. In our modern world, our society has forced us to think of ourselves and our wants and needs, while ignoring the wants and needs of others. Many respond to distractions by focusing on what they want, on how they're benefiting rather than on how the mission is accomplished and how the people are cared for. This holds true in our regular life. It holds true in the church. I think this church does it pretty good. We think of other people and other ministries rather than building an edifice to ourselves. I'm proud, as proud as I can be, and say that with humility before God. I am proud of where this church is and what this church does. More than $40,000 went out above anticipated giving last year to other missions. Think about that. What are there here? 10, 11 people, plus people remotely, $40,000 went to other ministries. Last week, $10,500 just to Three Strands alone. Because we're not thinking of ourselves. Every ministerium, I hear from one or two or three or four of the guys about when are we going to get a building. They just don't understand what's going on. It has nothing to do with a building that says Friendship, Grace, Brother, and Church on it. Rich Schneider's pastor. That would never happen. I hate that. And I think I have to do those things to keep myself focused on the mission and not myself. Linda told me that and she's right, if we were a much bigger church, my ego would be too big to handle. So God keeps me humble. He smacks me around a lot. But then we see things like happened last Sunday or last year, and it reminds me of what the mission is. The mission is being obedient to Him, serving Him, giving to the congregations or to the ministries that need help. God has provided to us the ability to do that. What a blessing this congregation is to people in CAR and Haiti, as those little motor scooters with drugs and a nurse practitioner will be. Every injection or pill they give will be a blessing from Friendship, Grace, Brother, and Church. Nehemiah recognized the mission that he was given. He recognized it was given by God and included God's support. He didn't need to have a gate on the wall that said, Nehemiah built this. Dedicated to the memory of Nehemiah. He needed to know that he was serving God, being obedient, and he was caring for the people. The king of Persia had more money than anybody around. He could have had whatever he wanted. He could have had his Mercedes, but he gave it up to lead the people. He saw the distraction and the evil plan of the enemy, and he just persevered through it, serving God, being obedient, not focused on himself. It's hard. It's really hard. I want more. You all do. It is your sinful, normal human emotion. I want more. Our society makes that more. Makes that more real. You want more. You got what God wants you to have. Be happy with it. Now, some of us, all of us, need to reform how we do it. Especially those of us that are leaders. We need to reform that. Because we want more. We actually need to give Him more. Father, thank you. Thank you, Father, for the reality of who you are. Thank you that you have given to us direction. You've given us a mission. And that mission is to serve you. That mission is to follow you, to be obedient to you, and to properly lead people. So thank you, Father. Our desire is to always be obedient to you and to trust you and to follow you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Teaching on Demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. We pray that today's message has aided you in learning and living God's Word. We warmly invite you to join us for worship at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, located at 6865 Eagle Street, Fort Myers, Florida. Come and experience the fellowship, worship, and teaching that make our community special. We look forward to seeing you there.